Today we're continuing through the Psalms of Ascent. We're looking at Psalm 128, which is another one of what are sometimes called wisdom psalms as well. And it's important when we come to the different kinds of literature, the different kinds of even psalms in the Bible, that we make sure we interpret them in the right ways. These are truths that line up with Proverbs, with Ecclesiastes, and we have to understand that these wisdom psalms, that they paint pictures that are supposed to be memorable. But think of it this way. There's more than one way to paint a picture. So you can paint a hyper-realistic, they call, portrait. There are artists who paint every single detail so perfectly that it's almost photographic. Maybe you could think of somebody like Robert Bateman. You may have heard of that artist, that painter. He paints beautiful nature scenes and wilderness scenes, and then also special animals. And if you look at those paintings, they're so detailed. And you can spend some time looking at that painting, and you can see how he painted the feathers of the bird or whatever it may be in such a way that he covers every detail. And sometimes you read a book of the Bible, especially maybe you read something like the Gospel of Luke or Acts, and there's times that Luke, he writes by covering every single little detail. He tells the story, perhaps, of a shipwreck in Acts, and he's going through detail by detail, and it's very vivid. You can see all the details. Then there's other artists who write in ways that, or who paint in ways that are more trying to get you to have an impression of one thing in the painting. Maybe the background is blurred or the background is darkened and some part of the painting is highlighted, or maybe you can think of a graphic designer. They try to get a point across with a logo, and it tells one simple point. Maybe it's a logo for a construction company, and right away you see the picture of the hammer and the piece of wood or whatever it is, and it gets across this picture of strength or hard work or something robust. And it's a simple snapshot, a logo. It's getting across one point. But we have to understand that some psalms are like that. They're getting across a point. They're looking at something from one angle, but they're not covering everything. And the danger is some people look at a psalm like this one, 128 we're looking at today, and they don't even read Psalm 129. It's the very next one. I'd encourage you, we won't read it today, but I encourage you when you go home, read Psalm 129. It's a lament of somebody who's being abused and who's going through trouble and going through difficulty. And the problem is there are those that preach and teach, and they wouldn't preach through all the Psalms of Ascents and deal with the gritty stuff and the hard stuff and the laments in between. But they just highlight all the nice sounding stuff and the encouraging and the good. And what you end up with is half the truth. And so when we think back, even Psalm 121, dwell with one who hates peace. Psalm 129, the plowers plowed on my back, somebody being abused, whipped. We have to take this in its context. And the thing about wisdom literature is it often holds contrasts, two sides. Proverbs 26, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now some would say, isn't that a contradiction? How can it say in one moment, don't answer a fool, don't talk to a fool? The very next sentence it says, make sure you answer a fool. There's often that tension in Scripture, the two hard sides of life. And so today, we're going to look at a very optimistic psalm. And it's going to paint one picture. And it's going to focus on one thing. But as we do that, don't forget that there's other pictures in the Bible. There's other paintings. There's darker ones. And there's more challenging ones. But here, we're looking at this beautiful picture of a blessed man. It's actually a main theme of the Psalms. We just sang Psalm 1. You can remember Psalm 1. It speaks of the blessed man who fears God and who's fruitful. Here we have another picture of the blessed one. And the main theme, it's in verses 1, verses 4, verses 5, that word blessing. And so we're going to look at this under the theme, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. First, we'll look at the identity of the blessed one, then at a picture of blessing, and then what the source of this blessing is. Now, not everyone on earth is blessed. Not everyone on earth is blessed. Here it's those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, we've gone over fear many times, but it's good to remember every time you come across this word fear in the Bible, and it already seems like a contradiction, doesn't it, from 21st century ways of thinking, blessed is the one who fears. Fear almost seems always negative in our world. We fear unexpected noises, or if we're startled in the night and our heart pounds, if somebody, maybe with the children, somebody jumps around a corner at you and they scare you, you don't like that. It bothers you. You don't like to be scared. We fear when we think we might be hurt, or if somebody's been abused or gone through a hard situation. Maybe they're struggling with PTSD or something like that. And fear just doesn't seem good. But in the ancient times, and really still today, we should use fear in this way, but they understood the two sides of fear, the good side of fear. And we still should. We might not hear much about the good side of fear, but God has given us fear so we don't stand too close to the edge of a cliff, perhaps, or we don't drive a car too fast. If you're too fearless, there's actually something wrong with you, isn't there? You're not living life properly in the fear of the Lord. And there were good sides, and especially when it came to a king who was fearful, or a soldier, or a police force, we should still understand that fear is a good restraint. That's a big deal in this day, isn't it? People want to, they say, defund the police. They don't want to have a fearful or a strong police force, or a police force that's armed and maybe causes you to sit up a little bit straight and to drive more carefully and to follow the laws. People don't like that. They want to defund the police because they think they're good enough to live in absolute freedom, but they're not. Fear, a little bit of fear of the police or of your government, a proper, a healthy fear, especially in terms of respect, but also in terms of just law, that's a good restraint. And in ancient times, it was easier to see that. The reason it was easier to see that is most towns and villages and cities had a king, often in these ancient times. And if your king was not a fearful man, that was actually a problem for you. That meant your enemies could walk over him. The bad guys could do whatever they wanted. The criminals could run free. In this sinful, in this evil world, if a king wasn't tough and even a little bit scary, so that people would respect him, and even think of that literal picture, people used to go and they would bow down in front of a king. They would lay on their face in front of him. It was a picture of fear and reverence and respect. They would have to have a respect for him as even a judge who might condemn them or throw them into jail. And those who fear the Lord as a king, and as a king who can judge you even, even has authority, Jesus says, to throw you into hell. Fear him. Don't fear those who can hurt the soul or who can hurt the body. Fear him who has authority to cast you into hell. There should be a fear of God. That's what restrains people. That's what leads to blessing. And so there should be this deep respect, even a fear of the Lord that leads to a repentance, a sorrow over sin, an ongoing relationship of deep respect, and even some heart-pounding fear. I would argue, if you never have any heart-pounding fear of God, never feel scared of God, either you're perfect, so you never sin, or there's something wrong spiritually. There should be a fear of God, even a reverence of God, even some heart pounding at times, and even some sorrow over sin. Think of Hebrews 12, verse 28, a New Testament verse. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's, of course, more important than heart pounding after you've sinned or feeling guilty. That's just deep, respectful love of the Lord as your king. And one who fears the Lord now is actually on the path to blessing. There should be a fear of God. Do you fear God? Do you respect Him deeply? That He is great and He is awesome. You know, Hebrews goes on and it continues to say, actually, that our God is a consuming fire. We need to have those that fear God. And that's the first step, actually, to blessing. A conscience, a fear of God, a deep reverence that He is great, He is the Lord, He is the King. But then there's a second side to the blessing. So there's this first side, repentance, fear of the Lord. Then there's a second side. Blessed is the one who walks in the Lord's ways. There's two ways to walk in the Bible. Now, we sang Psalm 1 for that reason, because you could see there's another way you could walk if you read through Psalm 1. There's the one who walks in the way of the wicked, and then who stands in the seat, and then he sits, and he goes in the wrong direction. He gets caught up with the wrong crowd. There's a selfish way. There's my own way. There's the famous song of a man named Frank Sinatra. Supposedly, for many, many years, it was the most requested song at funerals. And his song was, the main line was, I did it my way. I lived life my way. I went, and if you read through, I once read through the lyrics of that song, it's basically, I lived life on my own terms, I lived life my own way, I did things my own way, and that's fine, and I'm content with that. That's the way of the world. But then there's the picture here of the pilgrim. And it's good to remember these are songs of ascents. They're pilgrim psalms. And now it's encouraging that the way of blessing is the one who walks in the Lord's ways, who goes on the paths that God has laid out, that points to the God's law. And it's walking away from the Psalm 1, those first verses, which warn of the counsel of the ungodly and the path of sinners and the company of mockers, of scorners, of those who make fun of others. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. Walking in God's ways is following his instructions, his roadmap, so to speak, the law of God. It's ordering our life within his boundaries and with a deep respect. A beautiful picture of this is actually in Genesis 5. It's a mystery. There was a man named Enoch there. He walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. Really a little nutshell picture of this psalm. He walked with God. He had sons and daughters. We'll get to that in a moment. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Well, there was a man who walked with God, who loved the Lord, who walked near to the Lord. We know from the New Testament, Enoch was a preacher. He evangelized those around him. He was righteous. He was given a family. And then the Lord plucked him out of this earth and took him up and away. That's a picture of a man who walked with God. This is one who loves the Lord and who wants to walk in the Lord's ways. And that grows out of that fear of God. And that repentance. And then now there's this faith, this thanksgiving. And when you look at verse 1, you already see a little preview of the good news, the gospel. Fear, repentance, walking in his ways, faith. If we think about it, we learn in the gospels that really the way, walking in the ways of the Lord, it's being a Christian. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. It's being united to Him. It's in union with Him because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the new and living way in Hebrews 10. So those verses are saying that Jesus Christ really is the path. We walk in His ways, in union with Him. The only way to walk in God's ways is to trust Jesus, to look to Him, to believe in Him. He's that way by which we enter the holy place. He's the way of the pilgrim. And ultimately, the question is, do you trust in Jesus? Do you walk in God's ways looking to Him as the author and finisher of your faith, again and again, striving to stay near to the Lord, trusting in Jesus, looking to Him? And when that's the case, then now there's this painting, there's this picture of blessing. And there's repentance, and there's faith, and there's walking in the Lord's ways and trusting in Him. Now we come to verse 2 and 3, a picture of blessing. Look at that secondly, a picture of blessing. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. See, after the fall, it was the curse. Adam would work hard. There would be blood, sweat, and tears. The earth would resist him. There would be thorns and there would be thistles. And yet God showed in the promised land, God actually did. You can read this in Deuteronomy 28, that in a very special way, God blessed the promised land. So it says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord God, of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, and there's a list of blessings. And 28, verse 3, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your heart. And you can go through Deuteronomy 28, and there's dozens of literal blessings there. And then for those who forsook God in his law, there's a whole list of curses. So things like locusts and invading armies. That's all prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. And here you have a psalm that's saying, when God's people, trusting in him, fearing in him, were walking in his ways, their families, their crops, and their herds would be blessed. And God did that as a testimony to the nations. They were like a city on a hill. They were like a light. And especially under the leadership of certain men, and when people were faithful, this literally happened. Joshua's leadership. We read of for two generations, things were wonderful in the promised land. There was great blessing. Or under David's leadership or Solomon's, there were times of literal prosperity. Or you can actually think of Abraham in the Old Testament, times that he sowed and God gave him a bountiful crop that was way beyond what was expected. In the Old Testament times, when God's people trusted in him, he gave a special blessing, even a literal blessing on crops and herds and on their farms and their lands. And that can still happen. But we also have to understand this was a special picture in the Old Testament times. And it was a picture of God's favor. It was a light to the nations. And it was even a literal picture, more so than it is today. Now, we can say today that for a believer, work can still be blessed in a special way. A believer can enjoy the fruit of their labor in a way that others cannot. When we're given a home, when we work hard, and we've been working to God's glory, and a family is blessed, and we're even given maybe even a higher income as we work hard, and we're able to enjoy good food and even prosperity, a believer should be able to enjoy that and be blessed by that in a way that an unbeliever will miss. And that's because they see it as a blessing poured out of God's hand. They understand from the psalm before, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. A believer sees God as the giver, and so they can see all these things as gifts. And they can be happy with them. And we should glorify the Lord. And we can even say that it's still true that many times, obedience does lead to blessing. It's a very simple truth that generally, when you work hard, you have food to eat. Now, there's times that that doesn't happen, and there's hard situations, and there's challenges. We'll get to some of them in a moment. But generally, there will be a blessing when people keep God's commandments and when they obey his word. Marriages will be blessed. Children will be fruitful. And the psalmist pictures this home, a home of happiness and unity. The wife and mother is right at the center of the home. Now, to be at the center, when this picture is that the wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, that's a very complimentary picture. To be at the center is actually a high picture. It's a picture of loving and growing. The mother is leading this home. She's bearing fruit. She's like a vine at the center. This is actually very, very complimentary. And it's a home that's focused on mom and her work and the blessing of her taking care of the children. And there's growth. It's spiritual and it's literal. The children are like olive plants shooting up. It's actually olive shoots. They're just little olive plants beginning to grow to their potential. And in the old times, an olive tree. That was a picture of blessing. They could use an olive plant for the olives. They could use those for cooking oil and medicine and cream. And later that olive oil, it becomes a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Here are children full of future promise. They're not miserable or bitter or selfish. Generally, the picture is they're happy and they're hopeful. And one day there'll be a blessing to the community. And even today, in God's world, a blessed and a united and a godly family is still a fruitful place. It's a building block of society. That doesn't mean we won't have bad days or challenging days or trials or tests, but it's a picture of God's blessing. Even a family actually reflects God's glory. And in some ways we hardly understand, but the Lord God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a union and a communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we don't speak of God, the triune God, as a family, but we do see the ultimate picture of relationship and blessedness and happiness in the Lord God. And a Christian family and a blessed family reflects God's glory on this earth. That's why the picture is under attack, that people hate the family. And so we need to, in a realistic and a careful way, understanding there's other psalms and other passages that speak of difficulties in families, we need to treasure this picture. We do need to hold up this picture, and we need to say, yes, this is a wonderful picture of blessing. It's a picture that's under attack, but it's one we need to cling to, and we need to look to the family and at the family as a blessing from God. Now, some might ask, what about single people? Or what about those who have not been given children? Or does this apply to a family with just one child? Or what about a family that's lost the mother, has passed away, she's died? Or what about a single parent? Can they not be blessed? That's not at all the point. They certainly can be blessed. They can be wonderful scenes and pictures of God's blessing and God's glory. And we can even say the Lord Jesus himself was single. The Apostle Paul was single. There were blessings in their lives. To make that mistake is to say, just because we have this one painting over here of blessing, this one picture over blessing here, that doesn't mean that another picture of blessing, the singleness of the Apostle Paul and his dedication to missions and his ability to go to the ends of the world, that's a different picture of blessing, and one does not cancel out the other. There's more than one path and route of blessing, and yet we need to see this picture indeed as a blessed and a glorious picture. Now, it is possible to make this family picture an idol. It is possible that those that lack some of this or feel they lack it, that they covet perhaps a family life that's not theirs to have, or it's even possible to make this family picture an idol in our own families, that we start to look to the blessing as an idol rather than giving credit to God and glory to God and looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith and the giver of every good and perfect gift. People begin to try to shape and to mold a family for their own glory. That can certainly happen. That the outward appearance of these things can have wrong motives behind it for personal gain. That a parent can parent for the sake of their own image, rather than for the glory of God. And we need to forsake that. It's also interesting when we look at this picture of blessing that if we look at Psalm 129, the next psalm, or we can even think of Jesus' words, Matthew 10, verse 35. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There are other paintings and other pictures. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus, especially, for example, if a husband and father, if he stands firm at times and there's some conflict in the family and he says, no, we're going to do this God's way. There may be days, if that husband and father stands firm as a leader, that it doesn't feel like his wife is a fruitful vine, or it doesn't feel like the children are olive plants as they bicker and they whine and they grumble against his leadership. No, there are times that for the sake of the Lord, there will be conflict in homes, and there needs to be at times, and there needs to be challenging times. And as Christians, we need to stand firm that our worship of God and our fear of God is the foundation of this. It's not superficial. It's not just for appearances. This is done for God's glory. And yet, with all those qualifications, that singleness is a blessing for some. That this could become an idol. And that sometimes the picture doesn't look like this. We still need to cling to Psalm 128 as a genuine picture of blessing. That hardworking, fruitful families with children are indeed a gift of God. They are a symbol of blessing. That when there's faithfulness to God's word, that there is fruit on that. That future generations, even seeing grandchildren, may you see your children's children, that that's God's blessing ultimately. And Ephesians 5, when you think of the pictures of husband and wife in Ephesians 5 and how the husband is to wash his wife even by the water of the word and take care of the family. And then 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children, you're supposed to be fruitful. You're called to be. And there is still a blessing on that. Those who are disobedient, those who are lawless, those who are always pushing the boundaries, there is even a literal danger that they die young. I can think of certain communities I knew of growing up, even claimed to be church communities, where the young people would do a lot of drinking. They'd do a lot of crazy driving. And the opposite of Ephesians 6 verse 1 would happen to them. They'd die. Their life would be shortened. They had a fatalistic idea that whatever happened, happened. What will be, will be. But if you don't honor your father and your mother, there's great danger in that. And that can even, in the end, be a literal danger. It could be a life-threatening danger. It could be danger of disease and curse and distance from the Lord God. And it can even end in hell. And so the call is, be obedient to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That it may be well with you. You may live long on the earth. Now there's a source of this blessing, though, that we need to remember. A source of God's blessing. Look at that in verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, one thing to notice when you come to a verse like this is it's interesting that it suddenly changes focus. So the psalmist turns and he speaks in a different direction. So instead of laying out this picture and putting this picture in front of us, now he actually turns, and now he's actually pronouncing a blessing on one of his brothers. So notice he's turning into a different direction, and now he's speaking to his fellow pilgrims, and he's pronouncing a blessing on them. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem. And verses 5 and 6 are something like the blessings we have at the end of the services. So when you sing this in a moment, and as you sing the Psalms in general, you should be paying attention. You should be paying attention to that. Really, when we sing this, we're not just singing praises to God. We're also singing and praying for God's blessing over our brothers and sisters. It's our desire that the church would be blessed. And that they would be a picture of this in their families as well. Yes, sing to the Lord, but also there needs to be testimony in our singing and confession. And we even evangelize as we sing the Psalms. And here we pronounce blessing on the church around us. And the desire would be that this blessing from the Lord, from Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, the promise-keeping God, would be poured out on his people. It's out of Zion. The Lord bless you. Out of Zion, that's another name for Jerusalem, where the pilgrims went to pray and to sacrifice and to have their feasts and to have their meetings with the Lord. The temple there was the house of God, the place they went, they were invited to come and meet with the Lord. And here's the thing, not everybody went to the temple. It was a big sacrifice. If you read up on some of the history of those ancient times, and especially the history after Babylon, there were people who didn't bother going to the temple. They didn't bother going to the feasts. And that meant they were not visiting with the Lord. And that temple at the center of the land, it was the place of going to meet with the Lord. To go there was really like a confession of faith. It was to say to the world and to the nation around, some of them who fell away, it was to say, we trust in the Lord. We need to go to Him for His blessing. We need to come to God's house. The same picture is true today. It's why we shouldn't forsake the assembling together of ourselves. We need to come to God's house. We now learn in the New Testament that this is Jerusalem, this is Zion, that the blessings of God are still poured out through His church, that blessing comes on us, and that imagine how difficult it would have been for these pilgrims. They had to leave their farm behind. And to walk across a land in dry and hot times. There were bandits and there were challenges. Psalm 121, they prayed that God would keep them safe. They had to walk away from the world each time, three times a year. They had to gather into God's house. And the lament psalms mixed through here show us that it wasn't easy. There was even challenges with the wicked. And the next psalm with those that persecuted the believers. Going to God's house was not easy. It's still not always easy today. It's a difficult routine to keep up sometimes, and it's easier to just stay home. But the picture then was God's blessing comes through His house and through His church. And here this believer, he wants that for other believers. He wants them to have that blessing that comes through the church. And that's something we should want for other Christians as well. Praying that the Lord would bless them through His church, that the preaching of the word, the singing of the psalms would be a blessing. Yes, it will come with the hardships of pilgrimage, the challenges that we've even looked at in these psalms, that there are dark dwelling places and there are difficult neighbors at times and there's challenges on the pilgrimage and even challenges with fellow pilgrims, but that long walk with the Lord is one of blessing. And that coming to the Lord's house and being blessed out of His house and seeing His house built up as we've been blessed to see it, that that's a great sign of God's blessing, that He's been merciful, that He's strengthened His church. And the hope was here, a long walk with the Lord. Children's children are children's children. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. They believed that to see your grandchildren was almost like getting a crown. Proverbs 17, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is the father. That it was a blessing to have an influence and to see grandchildren and to be around and to help out from time to time and to have them over and to spend time with those grandchildren, that's a picture of God's blessing. And today, our prayer should be that a church family is also blessed in this way. May you see your children's children. That's a wonderful picture of blessing when we see grandchildren brought up in the fear of the Lord, and that the Lord's blessing would flow through a church family that's even multi-generational, singing together the law, and reading the law, and preaching, and that there would be a washing of the gospel over the church and a cleansing, most of all, in Jesus Christ. You know, for the Old Testament believer, this was this literal picture. There's still literal applications of it to us today. We still see the family of being the family as being a blessed picture. But really, when you think of the pictures of these psalms, when you think of the one who pleased the Father, who feared the Lord perfectly, think of the Lord Jesus even in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, picture of even anxiety, trouble and fear, who walked in the way of the Lord, who went the way even to the cross, the road to the cross. And you continue through the Psalms, through the Psalm. He's the one who reverenced the Father. He walked the straight and narrow way. His work was perfect. He was fruitful. And He's bringing in a great harvest of brothers and of sisters. He's the elder brother the perfect Son of the Father, the symbol of all blessing. And you see, the beauty is when we look at a psalm like this, we can see both sides of it. We can see indeed the family blessings still often poured out. But even more, it turns us to our hope in Him. That even when father and daughter and mother are turned against each other, that hoping in Him and looking to Him who's the first fruits of the resurrection, even those that struggle with some of these pictures and who don't feel at times like their family are olive plants, maybe that's due to past sin or trials or hard situations, sometimes things out of people's control, sometimes more in their control, but even when this picture, due to the curse and the fall and sin, is not what we wish it would be, we can look forward and hope to the new heavens and the new earth where there's a picture of an entire family of God, perfect in blessing, blessed out of Zion. Zion, in Revelation 21 and 22, the Jerusalem, it comes down from heaven and there's a picture of God's people with perfect blessing. The Lord God is the light. And the Lamb is there. And there's this ultimate picture of the good of Jerusalem being poured out to all eternity. And so we need to ultimately see the picture of these blessings points us to Jesus Christ and look forward to the time that we're united in eternity, fruitful in the house of the Father. Amen.